This is a real thing. This is a problem. Death is a problem. For the Christian now, of course, we do. I mean, that little quip there at the beginning, it's not the end. We talked quite a bit about that last week. Death is not the end for the one who is in Christ, for the believer in Jesus. It's a transition, right? It's been said that death is not just a light going out, but it's the extinguishing of a lamp because the dawn has come, right? That this is how we can view death. But you know, people have wrestled with this through history, right? In different ways. But no matter what, no matter how someone likes to approach death, some do it with defiance, right? Some just try their best to stave off death as long as they can, in whatever ways they can. Some deal with it in humorous ways, right? I think it was Woody Allen who said, "I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens," right? So, we try to kind of play with it, but you go across history, you go to anyone, and with the exception, of course, of the Lord Jesus, everyone has faced death. Obviously, with the exception of Jesus and those who are still living. But again, in history, and it doesn't matter how, right? And it doesn't matter what kind of person, the greatest leader, the most influential soldier or general, the most talented entertainer, the most savvy politician, the hardest worker, the greatest family person, the greatest mom or dad or whoever, have all faced death and have succumbed to it. It's undefeated death, except in, of course, with Jesus, and we'll talk about the victory that we have in him. Our text is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last several verses of that chapter, verses 50 through 58, and I'll be working my way through that as we go this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do again give you thanks and praise for this hope that we have in you. That though we see this problem of death in the world, and we even wrestle with it from time to time, we can have full assurance that it's a defeated enemy because of the Lord Jesus. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the words of Scripture. I pray, as always, Father, I pray that these would be your words, that you would speak here. We need to hear from you, and we ask for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so when we look at life as a series of events or challenges, which in a lot of ways it is, death is the final one. Death is the last hurdle, the last challenge to be faced. And we all face it, right? So when we think of the victory over death, which is going to be a common theme here, we see that as the final victory or the last victory. Paul had gone to great lengths already in chapter 15, working through various phases and aspects of the resurrection. Of course, the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for us who will, in turn, experience this resurrection because Jesus went before us. He's the first fruits. And so we have this hope in him that on the last day, we too will rise with him. We will experience this resurrection. Death, the grave, whatever, is not the end for the believer. And yet this issue of death persists. People wonder about it. It's a mystery. It's shrouded in mystery. And people wrestle with it. People don't often like to think about it or talk about it. But it's a reality. It's a reality that must be faced. And my hope today is that we will see that we can and ought to face death, the prospect of death, with confidence, with even with joy, as those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul had used quite a bit of metaphor leading up to our passage today. He starts to speak a little bit more bluntly and can I say plainly? I like the metaphors. We talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night. I find the metaphors, the illustrations quite helpful. But yeah, there are some times, and the youth was saying this too, they ask questions, why all the metaphors? Why not just teach it and say it like it is? Well, here Paul is going to do that. And there's a couple times he repeats the phrase, I tell you, in these verses, suggesting that what he's saying, this is important stuff. He's saying to the Corinthians, what I'm going to tell you, you need to hear this. This is going to be helpful for you in your life again and again and again. And I would say the same to you. These truths are going to help you. They're going to encourage you when this world, when this life gets hard, when things get kind of grim, when things get pretty difficult. So there's that. The other repeated phrase, one of the others anyway, is we shall be changed. We shall be changed. This change will overtake us, will overcome us on the last day. And so let me start reading in the text here. I want to read the first verse, verse 50. And this kind of gives us the why we will experience this change. I'll get into the change itself in a little bit. So he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So you see what he's saying here. So this flesh and blood, this body, this shell or this frame, whatever we want to call it, does not inherit the kingdom of God. As we are now, we cannot enter the kingdom. Right? We talked about these bodies, like heavenly celestial bodies or our bodies or the bodies of various other animals being suited to their environment. That was kind of the illustration that Paul gave in the last section, right? He talks about, yeah, the moon has a body that's suited for its environment. We couldn't exist there without some help, right? Same with us. We exist here. Our bodies are suited to walking on earth and breathing air. Fish, their bodies are suited to living in the water and so on and so on. We can keep going on that. But the point is that this flesh and blood is not suited for what Christ is preparing for us. So we need this change. This change that we're talking about has to happen. It's not just a partial change. It's not just putting new wine into an old wineskin, to borrow one of Jesus' illustrations, right? Or like a new patch over an old garment, right? This is a full-on, wholesale, dynamic change. Full-on change. It's going to be, everything is going to be made new. So we will experience this change. He goes on to say here, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. See, there's that repetition of that. We shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. We put it on like a garment. You're digging deeper questions. I think I asked about this a little bit. This wording that he uses, putting something on, almost like clothing yourselves, or we will be clothed in this. This perishable will be clothed with imperishable. This mortal will be clothed with immortality. This is a full-on change that is going to happen in the life of the believer of Jesus. What great hope there is in this, right? Does this kind of stuff just kind of, I don't know, get you, I don't need people dancing in the aisles or like this, but this is pretty exciting stuff that we experience, or we want this. We want this change. You know, we often talk about change is kind of scary. I'm not a fan of change, right? We hear that sentiment a lot. I like things status quo. I kind of like things the way they are. But the reality of life is that things change, right? We get older. We get weaker, and we're not changing necessarily for the better. Maybe, hopefully, we get wiser as we get older, but all the other physical things, they deteriorate. And we don't have to live very long to see examples of this, right? Our bodies get weaker. The aches and pains get a little bit more steady and a little more chronic, and things happen. We get a little bit slower. We can't run as fast as we used to. We can't jump as high as we used to. We recognize our limitations. We want this change that Jesus is talking about. We need this change. I mean, yeah, we want this change because we recognize the deterioration, the change going in the wrong way for us, because we want to be made new again. And we need this change because in order to inherit the kingdom, in order to to be with Christ, to be with him in the New Jerusalem, we need this change. We need this change. So the change will happen. The perishable will put on the imperishable. The mortal will put on this immortality, and this change will overcome us. And I said this victory over death is going to be the theme. And I hope you're seeing it, right? This change that overcomes the believer is essentially a victory over death. It's kind of putting death to the side. It's putting it away, right? Because death, the change in death is lights out. You get weaker, you get older or sicker or whatever. Your body is broken or something happens to it and it can't live anymore, and that's the way of death, right? It's a change for the worse, the weaker, becoming still. The change we're hoping for is a dynamic change where we are brought to life, to new and vibrant life. Verse 54, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, kind of repeating himself there, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. So now he's getting to the heart of it. So when this happens, when this change occurs, then it'll all come to pass. Then the victory will be realized. This victory will be ours to embrace, right? Oh, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? Right? He says the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Well, Jesus did away with that, right? His sinless life, his guiltless death, his doubtless resurrection brought victory over the grave, brought victory over death. Because if the law is sin's power, right? Because it talks of guilt, right? Under the law, yeah, we're guilty. But Jesus canceled that, right? He dealt with it. He came, remember he said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. He completed everything. If we look really quickly into Colossians, there's a great passage that speaks to this. Colossians chapter 2. You can turn there if you like, or you can just kind of follow along with me as I read. And I believe I'm going to read verses 13 to 15. Yeah. So Colossians chapter 2, 13 to 15. And listen to the legal talk here, the legal or law-like language. It says, and you, us, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over him in them. That is some great news, right? Because again, if we back it up a little bit, where death has some sting, where death can hurt a little bit, and where because of sin, and where sin has power because of the law, here we stand under the law, and we're guilty, right? We've rebelled against God. We have turned away from Him. We have gone after our own heart and our own desires and our own lusts and things like that, and we have forsaken our Creator. And that's where we stand, under the law, under sin, where death still has some sting. Well, it has a lot of sting, I think, in that situation. But Jesus comes in and deals with that by living a sinless life and dying guiltless, right? He died and he rose again. He fulfilled it all. He took it all for us. And now he can say, where is your sting, death? Where is it? Because Jesus rose again. He conquered death. He brought in the victory over death. So where is it, right? Where is the sting? Where is the power of sin? It's been dealt with. By trusting in Christ, we have this hope in us. This is such good news. And there is a world out there, there is a lost humanity out there that doesn't know this hope, that are still wrestling with the prospects and the reality and all the stuff that comes with death and still wrestling with it. May God's church rise up to share this great hope that he has given to us, to bring this hope to a people that desperately, so desperately need to hear it. So the victory, this victory over death, the final victory, death is the final enemy, it's to be defeated. This victory over death is kind of this main theme through the text. And he kind of gets to the point of it a little bit towards the end of the passage. And all of a sudden starts talking about our response. And maybe sometimes when you know, preachers preach and you kind of want, okay, what do you want me to do? What should I do about all this? You're telling me some good news. You're telling me some really good stuff. Is there anything I need to do? Well, he does give some responses here. I think very appropriate responses. He says in verse 57, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the first and maybe most natural response would be gratitude to God. He's the one who gives us this victory. So thanks to Him. Thanks be to God for this great victory, for this great hope that we have in us. And you know, you read the Bible and it's just full of opportunities for thanksgiving and calling the Christian to be thankful in all circumstances. Right? May we always be thankful to God for this hope and for this victory that He has given to us. And then in verse 58, he goes on with a further response. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." So there's another response. Out of that gratitude, I think this kind of flows out of this gratitude that we ought to have for Christ, for the victory, should come this kind of, and Kim was talking about this earlier, this steadfastness, this immovability, where we don't sway to the left or to the right, where we stay on that narrow road and we stay fixed on Christ. Always abounding in His work, right? Out of that gratitude, we're truly grateful for this hope that is in us. May we now in turn be about God's work, sharing this hope, sharing this good news, inviting others to embrace it as well. And so we have these responses, and I don't think I need to really press in on that too much. I think those are pretty clear. What I want to just kind of bring around here is just the sense that everything here that we're talking about centers on the Lord Jesus. And that's no great mystery. I mean, that's, I think, pretty obvious, and hopefully you kind of get that. But I want to share with you just a couple things that I saw here that really emphasize how this is so beautifully centered on Christ Jesus. And the first thing that we recognize here right out of the text is in verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I emphasize the word through, right? This victory is through Christ Jesus, meaning that he is the cause of it, right? Jesus is the one who ushered this in. He's the one who thought it out. He's the one who came up with the idea and he puts it into action, right? This is his thing. This victory that we have is all about Jesus, is all because of Jesus. It's through him. We don't have victory without him. We can just go back a little ways into 1 Corinthians 15. And yeah, I'll just read a few verses here. I'll start with verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, right? This is when he's giving these hypotheticals. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be pitied, most to be pitied. So just to kind of emphasize again that this victory is through the Lord Jesus. Without him, we don't have victory. Without him, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, then all this is pointless. But he has, and that's the good news. He has risen from the dead. There is resurrection. There is hope. There is a future resurrection for those who are in Christ. So the victory is through the Lord Jesus, right? Thanks be to God. Gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus. And then he talks about the work of the Lord. And I want to emphasize the word of there. So I emphasize through. The victory is through the Lord Jesus Christ. The work that he calls us to do out of that gratitude is the work of the Lord. And that just, I mean, I don't think I need to explain that too much. That's pretty self-explanatory. It's his work, right? This is his victory. This is his good news. This is his hope. It's his work. When we share that with other people, it's his. It belongs to him. It's the work that we do that to which he calls us. And then the third thing that I want to focus in on here is that our this labor, this work that we do for the Lord is not in vain when it is in the Lord. And I want to emphasize the word in, knowing that last half of verse 58, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In the Lord your labor is not in vain. So this is emphasizing that we're doing it not just the Lord's work, but we're doing it for him. We're our motives are pure. It's in the Lord Jesus. We are seeking his glory. We're not seeking our own. Why don't we just turn there really quick. I think in Philippians chapter 1, Paul kind of makes this reference to people preaching the gospel with poor motives. So in Philippians chapter 1, and this is in verse 15. It says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, these are the ones with the poor motives, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So, I mean, you see there that, yeah, these people are actually preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus, but their motives are terrible. But Paul closes it up by saying, I'll rejoice. Like, if the gospel is being preached, that's a good thing. And it is a good thing. But he assures us back here in 1 Corinthians 15 that if our work is in the Lord, if it's with a good motive, if it's for the Lord's glory, then it'll never be in vain. It will never be in vain. And you know what? I think sometimes we really need to hear this. We really need to hear this because we are such touchy-feely people. Maybe not all of us, but like we like to see results, right? That's what I mean by that. I like to do something and see the result of my work. And as a Christian, as someone who's called into Christian service, which we all are, not just a full-time pastor or missionary or anything like that. We're all called to Christian service. In that work, you don't always get to see that. You don't always get to see the fruit of your labor. That, wow, look at what I accomplished, or look at what God accomplished through me. Most often, more often than not, we are called to trust Him for the results. That we don't always get to see this. Think of the prophets. Hebrews chapter 11 goes through all these different saints of the Old Testament and of times gone past who were justified by their faith, right? And he even makes a point there of saying some of these never saw the promise. They never saw the fulfillment of the promise, right? They prophesied to something that would happen in the future, and in some cases hasn't even happened yet. They in their lifetime, they never got to see the fulfillment of the thing that they were suffering to proclaim. Do you get that? Like you take a prophet who's talking about, he's giving the message of the Lord, and he's suffering hardship because of it, a miserable, well, in the eyes of the world anyway, a miserable life, torture, mistreatment. Like, he talks about people being sawn in half and all these kinds of things, and they never got to see the promise fulfilled in their lifetime. Because they were faithful and they were trusting in the better promise. Right? So when we talk about our labor not being in vain, we hold on to this with hope and with confidence and in faith. Because, like it or not, and I think maybe we don't, we don't always get to see the fruits of our labor. You've heard testimony of faithful servants who have walked away from their faith, even because, in their words, they just saw one unanswered prayer after another. And I'm thinking, I mean, I don't know. I'm no great faithful saint or anything like that. But who are we to question if God is answering our prayers or not? Who are we to say, well, God didn't do things the way I thought they should be, so God must not be there, or He must not be listening, or He must not care, right? Who are we to question God like that? The all-knowing, all-wise God, who, do we not think that He hurts for the sufferings and pains of His people, of His creation, of His prized creation? Would we think that? Like, let's not go there. And I'm getting a little bit off topic here, but to remember, our work in the Lord, is never in vain. Trust in that. Hope in that. And it's not in vain, because this all flows back to Christ, and it all flows back to the hope of the resurrection, the victory over death. Remember that opening problem that the world has. Everyone faces it. Everyone looks to it. I mean, we should say, he makes it pretty clear that at the time of Christ's return, right, most will have fallen asleep, will have passed away. But there will be some yet living, right? So, but regardless of that, the change will come about. The same, it'll be just as much of a resurrection for those who are living as it is for those who have passed away. And that's something I meant to say earlier, but I just wanted to kind of add that in there. But just to kind of close this off and bring this home, Let's be confident in the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, the hope of the resurrection, the hope of our victory over death, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be grateful, and in our gratitude, doing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His work to which He has called us, knowing that in the Lord, right, those pure motives for His glory, our labor is never in vain. Trust in that. Hope in that. Be confident in that. It's in His Word. His Word is true. His Word is good. And He is faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You again. Thank You again for this beautiful hope that we have because of You. Encourage our hearts today, I pray, Father. There may be some in this room who are discouraged, who are tired, who are weary, who may be asking a lot of questions, who may be facing a lot of doubts, wrestling with the burden of things, the difficulty of life, maybe even the prospect of death. Father, I pray that you would just pour your hope into us today. Let it overflow out of us, Father. Let us be diligent and thankful and always abounding in your work, sharing this good news, sharing this hope with the world around us. And Father, let us hold fast to the promise that in you, this work that we do, this work that you have called us to, is never in vain. And we thank you for that, Father. Let us trust in you for that and never despair, never turn from you or from the work that you've called us to, and always be grateful. And again, Father, we pray these things for your name's sake. Amen.